Imagine if you had heard that someone had embezzled $2 million from a company, that they were responsible for the finances in some way, and that over time they had used the money that they were supposed to use for the company, used a certain way, but they had used it illegally. We hear about those types of things quite a bit. That's not a new phenomenon, of course. People that work in big businesses, big companies, often are arrested for those types of things. We see that, we typically have the same response. We say, well, they should be arrested. They should go to prison. And if somebody can steal $1,000 from a bank and spend 5 years in prison or 10 years in prison, how much time do you give somebody that uses a computer to steal $2 million? We always think about that. We say that's irresponsible, and those people should be punished. But yet, in our lifetime, the average earner, the average worker, the person that has a normal job, we would say, will come into contact with $2 million. The average earner in his lifetime will make $2 million. $2 million will come in, $2 million will go out. We will come into contact with that through our earnings, and we will do something with it. And so the question is, how do you use it? What do you do with $2 million? Some people make less than that. Some people make much more than that through their lifetime. How do you use it? And you say, well, that's really my business. It really doesn't go any further than my house, how I use my money. Well, the Bible says that that's really not the case, because the Bible says you don't own it. The Bible says that $2 million that comes into your house and goes out in some other direction, that that's not yours. It's just like the person working at the company that's using the company's money. The money that we contact in our lives is not our money. And the Bible tells us that, Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Well, that verse says all. That's a short little word, the three letters, but it covers everything. And that would also cover the money in your pocket. That would cover the house that you live in, the car that you drive, everything that you see in this life, the Lord God owns. He made it. It's His. How do you use the $2 million that God gave you to use? How is it used? On average, the average situation in American families today, the average is not good in how they use the $2 million. According to the Bureau of Economic Analysis, it says that on average, people save 5% of their money. Now, from 1950 to the year 2000, 50-year span, the average savings of a person would save 9.8% of their money. So for about 50 years, they saved 10%, and since 2000, they're only saving about 5%. In May of 1975, the average person was saving 17% of their income. It's the highest savings rate over those 50 years. 17%, that was 5%. 62% of Americans, two-thirds, have less than $1,000 saved. 21% of Americans have no savings account whatsoever. In the state of Tennessee, the average person, one person, one individual, has $5,492 of credit card debt. And when you hear that, of course, double that, you have two people living in the house that are wage earners, that are adults. The household credit card debt is probably about $10,000 or $11,000. When you hear those numbers, you think, oh, kids these days, you know, those kids, they go to college, they start to make a little bit of money, they get attacked by the credit card companies, and they just come after them, and they just waste all that money, and think you never have to pay anything back, and they just use all those credit cards and such a dilemma for these irresponsible children. You know what demographic has the highest amount of credit card debt? 45 to 54-year-olds. The average giving to a church each week by an individual is $26, and that's $104 a month. Why does any of this matter? Somebody said, if I want to know about personal finance, I go to a personal finance seminar. I go take a class at a college. I would study something online that talked about these types of things. I don't go to church to hear about finances. I'm supposed to study the Bible. This is a place for that sort of thing. Well, a lot of people get divorced because of money. A lot of people miss a lot of experiences they could have had that they never got to have because of money. A lot of churches today are deprived of doing some things they need to be doing that they can't do because people don't have the money to give like they should. We can go on and look at all the ways in which money affects someone's spiritual life. How money affects how relationships are between husbands and wives, between parents and children. We can go on and look at all the ways in which money hurts people's faith. What does the Bible say? The love of money. The love of money, not money. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now we know that part, don't we? What's the rest of the verse say? And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. An obsession with money has done what to their faith? It's made them wander away from it. And it says, I love the phrase, the way it's put, it says, they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Self-inflicted wounds by what happens when you reach in your purse, when you pull out your wallet. Hurting themselves, piercing themselves with all sorts of grief. If that verse were not in the Bible, we'd still believe it. If that phrase had just existed in society, we would still know that it's true. Because we can look all around us now, an obsession with money, either the earning of it or the spending of it, whatever it is, has ruined a lot of people's lives and has greatly affected their faith. The question this morning is, how well are you using God's money? It's His. Psalm 24, verse 1 told us that. How well are you using it? See, I've never heard people say, there's some things related to money I've never heard people say. Never heard anybody say, I regret saving all that money. You know, I really wish that when I got my bank statement, it didn't have so much money in it. Well, that ruined my day when I saw all that money sitting there. That was a waste of time. I wish I didn't save that money. I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say, you know what? My favorite part of the day is going to the mailbox and getting out the bills and paying debt payments. That is really a lot of fun. I love doing that. I love paying for things that I bought 3 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago. I love doing that. Never heard that. I've never heard somebody say, I'm 70 years old and I've worked for 40 years, 50 years, and now I have no money. And all that money that I made, I'm sitting here at this age and I just don't have it. And that's the way I wanted it. I'm glad that happened because there's no better feeling than working all those years and at the end of the day, end of life when I physically cannot work anymore, I don't have any money. Never heard anybody say that. Never heard anybody say, I regret saving money or I love making debt payments or I'm glad I have no money when I can't work anymore. So these things do matter. They are serious. And God has been teaching His people about money for thousands of years. One of the best passages passages related to God's attitude toward His people and how they use money is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy means second reading. That's a fancy word. A lot of people don't even know what the word Deuteronomy means. It means second reading. It's the second giving of the law to the people that were going to go to the promised land. The first generation, of course, had to die in the promised land because they didn't think they could ever live in the promised land. So Moses preaches again, second preaching, the second reading of the law of people that are going to go to the promised land. That's why you have a lot of the same things in Deuteronomy that you read in Leviticus. That's why you have the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, and you also have them in the book of Exodus. A lot of those things get repeated, because that's Moses talking to a brand new generation of people. So he's telling them all these things over again, and Deuteronomy is a series of sermons. Now, but listen to what Moses says to them is in the lesson from God about their money. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. This can be said in any generation. This can be said to people today. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and you have all the multiples, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirst and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. He says, when you get the promised land, you better keep doing what the commandments say. You better keep following the ordinances of God, because you know what might happen? You're going to get to the promised land, you're going to build nice houses, and you're going to eat great food, and you're going to have all these things, and if you don't keep doing the commandments, you're going to sit around and say, boy, look at how good I've made it. Look at how smart I am. Look at how powerful I am. Look at all that I've done. And he said, you're going to forget that God brought you out of 400 years of slavery and gave you manna in the wilderness and put you where you are today. Couldn't that be said today? Could the same lesson be given to people today? We've been given a great land, this United States of America, to live in. We built great houses. We've had been supplied with food and shelter and clothing. Could not Moses stand before any group of Americans and say, you need to do what God said, or else you're going to get too proud and forget God. And all these things that you think you made and all these accomplishments you think you had are going to go away. You'll suffer. God cares about how you spend your money, just like He cared about what the Israelites would do in the promised land. The three things the Bible says you can do with money. We're going to run through three things very quickly about what the Bible says you can do with money. And guess what? The things you already know. You know there are three things you can do with money. But the Bible has something to say about everything you can do with money. The Bible says there's a God way to do everything you can do with money. The first one is you can save money, of course. That's the first thing to think about this morning. You can save it. You know that. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Wise people that save, they have things that they need. The foolish man just consumes. And they don't have anything. Proverbs 21, verse 5, a few verses earlier. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Again, many of the same sentiments there. In Genesis chapter 41, you remember the time of Joseph being in Egypt. Notice what they were instructed to do when there was going to be good years and then there was going to be bad years. Genesis chapter 41, beginning verse 34. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt so that the land will not perish during the famine. You ever have a famine financially? You ever have good years? You ever have bad years? You can live as if you're always going to have good years. But then things are going to change and then you're going to say, you know, wish I had some of those good years back. The instruction of Egypt was, guess what? During the 7 years that we have abundance, we're going to save 20%. So we're going to save a fifth. Because bad years are going to come. In real life, people get laid off. In real life, people have to move in times they didn't plan on moving. In real life, money gets cut from a salary. In real life, maybe you have two incomes in a house and then you all of a sudden have one income. That's the real world that everybody lives in. And if we act like those things are never going to happen, what are you going to do when they do happen? Saving money is as old as the Old Testament. Proverbs 30, verse 25 says, the ants are not a strong people. The ant on the ground. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare for their food in the summer. Pretty good illustration of saving. It says, look at a little tiny little ant, and even that little tiny ant knows how to save. When times are good, when there's times to put away, we see the animals do this all the time. You see the bears that before they hibernate, what do? They fill up. Because they know, hey, in the next so many months, there's going to be a lot of food. So we store up. You see the animals, when winter's coming, you see the birds, which way they fly. You see preparation in the animal world. So if an ant can save, I suppose humans are able to do the same. Did God not create us at the end of all creation to be better than the rest of creation? Were we not the last part of creation that have a soul? We're made in the image of God. We're to rule over creation, and yet we have animals that seem to understand the lean years better than us. Talked earlier about things that you don't hear anymore when it comes to finances. One of the things you definitely don't hear much anymore is, we're saving up to do this. I'm going to save up to buy that thing. I don't hear people say that anymore, because I want it today. I'll buy it today. I don't put off anything. I just go get it. And if it costs me much more money and interest later down the road, doesn't matter. I'm not going to save up for anything. The Bible says a lot about saving. The second thing you can do with money, something else the Bible talks about, is that you can give it. You can save it, you can give it. We know that already, but the Bible says about how we need to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is a verse you probably already know. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We always use that verse, we associate that verse with contribution. What we give on Sunday when the basket comes around, but that verse really isn't specific to that. It applies to that. We should think of that verse as we give on the Lord's Day, but that applies every day of our lives. Are you a cheerful giver? You know you can give your money. You do it under compulsion, as a have to, or you do it cheerfully as a want to. I see somebody that needs something, I want to give. I want to do it purposefully. I want to put some thought behind it. I'm not going to just waste my money. I'm not going to throw it around to anybody and everybody. The verse says each one must do as he purposed in his heart. Our money has to have a purpose, particularly when we give. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Great illustration again. The Bible's always good about being having an illustration, giving that picture in our minds of how something's supposed to be. He said, if you water, somebody's going to water you. If you see a need, if you see something that needs attention, and you're generous in that situation, we know the years of famine are coming, and when they come your way, those people or that person is going to come along and say, they helped me, and I'm going to help them. You see, this isn't what some today call the prosperity gospel. Some have misused these passages and say, well, you know, if I give $500 to the guy on television, then I'm going to check my bank account a month from now, there's going to be $5,000 in it. It's not all what the Bible says. The Bible simply says that when you're generous, generosity comes back to you when you need it. And you've seen that played out in your life and the lives of other people. Just like the Bible says in King James Version, those who have friends must first prove themselves to be friendly. You see people, a lot of friends. Why do they have a lot of friends? Because they're friendly people. A lot of people sit around and say, I can't believe I don't have a lot of friends. And they never talk to anybody. You have friends, you have to first prove yourself to be friendly. Same thing is here true with our generosity and our giving. The generous people I know seem to always have people come into their life to help when they need it. Remember what Paul quoted Jesus in a statement that's not in the Gospels, but a statement that Paul knew he said, and he quoted the book of Acts, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. We know when we give, that's better than getting. You know you can save your money. The Bible tells us we should do that to prepare for the years of famine. We know that we can give our money. The Bible says you need to be generous. You need to give it purposefully. You need to think about it. Where your money goes. But you need to be generous. Those who are generous will receive generosity. The third thing you can do with money, the last thing we'll think about this morning, is you can spend it. You can save your money, you can give away your money, and you can spend your money. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that you can't have a new car. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can't live in a nice house. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can't go on a vacation. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can't have a hobby. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you can't take advantage of the great freedoms that we have in living in this country to be able to enjoy life. There's nothing against any of those things. And as you see in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, you see a lot of rich people, and a lot of rich people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived their life by faith. And as they lived their life by faith, they had a lot of money. And they were richer than most of the population that they lived with. When you think of Abraham, you think of Job, who was rich, lost it, and then was twice as rich. We could go on and on. There's an old phrase that's true, and it's a good way to think about our money and our spending. It says you give your money to the things you believe in, and believe in the things you give your money to. If I go buy something, if I purchase something, I need to believe in it. In other words, it needs to be thoughtful and to be something I'm going to use. It needs to be profitable for me. It doesn't need to be something I regret. It doesn't need to be something I say, why did I have that? It's taking up space. I don't have any need for it. We need to give our money to things that we believe in and believe in the things we give our money to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, another famous statement, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning verse 19, do not store yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, or where your treasure heart will be also. Does your spending show that your treasure is here? Does your bank statement show that what you care about most are the things that are on the earth? And you want to store up your treasures here just by the accumulation of things? Or do those statements reflect that you're storing up treasures towards, you're being generous, you're taking care of your family, you're doing the things financially that bring you a lot of peace at night and not a lot of stress and regret? And why did I do that? And we can't have that anymore because we wasted our money on something else. What do you treasure? What do you care about? You see, there's one word that applies to all three of these things you can do with money. There's a word that helps you in saving money. There's a word that helps you in giving money. And there's a word that helps you when you spend money. And that's the word gratitude. If I know that all the things that I have are God's, and I'm simply managing the money, that $2 million that's going to come my way in my life, if I know that and I'm grateful, if I have gratitude, I will be a better saver. I know that if it's God's money and I'm just here to take care of it, I'm going to be a much better giver. If I know that it's God's money and it's that $2 million, I'm just taking care of, I'm managing, I'm being a good steward of that, I'm going to be a much better spender. You can go to a lot of places and get a lot of good counseling, a lot of good advice about your finances. Again, this is not a lecture really about finance. It's a lecture about what does God think about how we spend our resources, how we use our resources. Because it does matter. And not doing the things we discussed today can ruin relationships, can ruin families, can cause divorces, can cause distrust, can cause resentment, can cause regret. We can save ourselves a lot of grief and a lot of trouble by using our resources, using God's resources rather than the way He meant them to be used. Another thing that God gave us is our lives, our very lives. What are you doing with your life today? The question is, of course, as we mentioned earlier, you have a soul given to you by God. That's how we are made in His image, and the fact that we have a soul, something that the rest of creation didn't have, the Bible tells us. What is the condition of your soul? How have you used it this morning? How have you used your soul last week? What is the condition of your soul? Is it still stained by sin? Or has it been cleaned by the blood of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of those sins? You need to do that. You can do so today if you just need prayers. If you need something, something needs to be brought forward that we can pray about, help you in, we can also assist you that way. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing. Amen.